Welcome to the podcast, Move Forth with Grace. We will be reading the whole Bible in the year 2024. This is such a perfect way to get into God's Word each day and to develop your own relationship with God our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. I am your host, Angela, and want to first of all say that I am not an expert in theology or church history or a minister, and I never will claim to be. I am a wife and mother who has been reborn and want to be of service to God in gratitude for calling me back home. Welcome to the podcast. The Bible that I will be reading from is the One-Year Bible. It is a New Living Translation, and you can find one at www.tyndale.com. This episode is brought to you by the Move Forth brand. It encompasses freedom, health, and God's grace. We are created in God's image perfectly and fearfully and wonderfully. There is nothing that we can do or need to do to earn His grace. He simply gives it to us. I am certified in health and life coaching, but no longer practice. However, I have health tips and resources, products that I love and use, homeschool tips and merchandise available on my website, and that is www.move-forth.com. One of my favorite products on my website and that I use each day are stem cell activation patches. Stem cell therapy can be very costly and can produce results that are short-lived, which is why these patches are so brilliant and they're not considered to be stem cell therapy. They actually activate our own body's production of stem cells and support our health and well-being, all while optimizing our immune system. You can check those out on my website as well, www.move-forth.com. Thank you for being here. Thank you for becoming less like you and more like Jesus. May you move forth with grace today. All right. Well, today is day 92, and we will be reading Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 22:30. Let's see. I think I put in an exclamation point instead of a one there. We'll be reading Luke 9, 51 through 10, 12, Psalm 74, 1 through 23, and we'll be reading Proverbs 12:11. Let's go ahead and begin with our prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We just pray for your guidance and your wisdom, and we just thank you for continually providing both of those things to us, all of the things that you provide for us, Father, your protection, grace, and mercy, guidance, wisdom, all of it. We just thank you each and every day. We say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 21:1 through 22:30. When you are in the land the Lord your God is giving you, someone may be found murdered in a field, and you don't know who committed the murder. In such a case, your elders and judges must measure the distance from the site of the crime to the nearby towns. When the nearest town has been determined, that town's elders must select from the herd a heifer that has never been trained or yoked to a plow. They must lead it down to a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and that has a stream running through it. There in the valley, they must break the heifer's neck. Then the Levitical priests must step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister before him and to pronounce blessings in the Lord's name. They are to decide all legal and criminal cases. The elders of the town must wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken. Then they must say, "Our hands did not shed this person's blood, nor did we see it happened. O Lord, forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. Do not charge your people with the guilt of murdering an innocent person. Then they will be absolved of the guilt of this person's blood. By following these instructions, you will do what is right in the Lord's sight and will cleanse the guilt of murder from your community. Suppose you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God hands them over to you, and you take some of them as captives. And suppose you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you are attracted to her and want to marry her. If this happens, you may take her to your home, where she must have her head, must shave her head, cut her nails, and change the clothes she was wearing when she was captured. She will stay in your home, but let her mourn for her father and mother for a full month. Then you may marry her, and you will be her husband, and she will be your wife. But if you marry her and she does not please you, you must let her go free. You may not sell her or treat her as a slave, for you have humiliated her. Suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other, and both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. Suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, the father and mother must take the son to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. The parents must say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town must stone him to death. In this way you will purge this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way you will prevent the defilement in the land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession. If you see your neighbor's ox or sheep or goat wandering away, don't ignore your responsibility. Take it back to its owner. If its owner does not live nearby or you don't know who the owner is, take it to your place and keep it until the owner comes looking for it. Then you must return it. Do the same if you find your neighbor's donkey, clothing, or anything else your neighbor loses. Don't ignore your responsibility. If you see that your neighbor's donkey or ox has collapsed on the road, do not look the other way. Go and help your neighbor get it back on its feet. A woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear women's clothing. Anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. If you happen to find a bird's nest in a tree or on the ground, and there are young ones or eggs in it with the mother sitting in the nest, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but let the mother go, so that you may prosper and enjoy a long life. When you build a new house, you must build a railing around the edge of its flat roof. That way you will not be considered guilty of murder if someone falls from the roof. You must not plant any other crop between the rows of your vineyard. If you do, you are forbidden to use either the grapes from the vineyard or the other crop. You must not plow with an ox and a donkey harnessed together. You must not wear clothing made of wool and linen woven together. You must put four tassels on the hem of the cloak with which you cover yourself, on the front, back, and sides. Suppose a man marries a woman, but after sleeping with her, he turns against her and publicly accuses her of shameful conduct, saying, "When I married this woman, I discovered she was not a virgin." Then the woman's father and mother must bring the proof of her virginity to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. Her father must say to them, "I gave my daughter to this man to be his wife, and now he has turned against her. He has accused her of shameful conduct, saying, 'I discovered that your daughter was not a virgin.' But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity." Then they must spread her bedsheet before the elders. The elders must then take the man and punish him. They must also fine him 100 pieces of silver, which he must pay to the woman's father because he publicly accused a virgin of Israel of shameful conduct. The woman will then remain the man's wife, and he may never divorce her. But suppose the man's accusations are true, and he can show that she was not a virgin. The woman must be taken to the door of the father's home, and there the men of the town must stone her to death, for she has committed a disgraceful crime. In Israel, by being promiscuous while living in her parents' home. In this way you will purge this evil from among you. If a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way you will purge Israel of such evil. Suppose a man meets a young woman, a virgin who is engaged to be married, and he has sexual intercourse with her. If this happens within a town, you must take both of them to the gates of that town and stone them to death. The woman is guilty because she did not scream for help. The man must die because he violated another man's wife. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you. But if the man meets the engaged woman out in the country and he rapes her, then only the man must die. Do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no crime worthy of death. She is as innocent as a murder victim. Since the man raped her out in the country, it must be assumed that she screamed, but there was no one to rescue her. Suppose a man has intercourse with a young woman who is a virgin but is not engaged to be married. If they are discovered, he must pay her father 50 pieces of silver. Then he must marry the young woman because he violated her, and he may never divorce her as long as he lives. A man must not marry his father's former wife, for this would violate his father. Luke 9:51-10:12. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to a plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'May God's peace be on this house.' If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking with what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you now.' But if a town refuses to welcome you, go into its streets and say, 'We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate.' And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day." Psalm 74, 1 through 23, a psalm of Asaph. O God, why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Remember that we are the people you chose long ago, the tribe you redeemed as your own special possession. And remember, Jerusalem, your home here on earth. Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. There they set up their battle standards. They swung their axes like woodcutters in a forest. With axes and picks, they smashed the carved paneling. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the place that bears your name. Then they thought, "Let's destroy everything." So they burned down all the places where God was worshipped. We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets are gone, and no one can tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will you allow our enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. You, O God, are my king from ages past, bringing salvation to the earth. You split the sea by your strength and smash the heads of the sea monsters. You crush the heads of Leviathan and let the desert animals eat him. You cause the springs and streams to gush forth, and you dried up rivers that never run dry. Both day and night belong to you. You made the starlight and the sun. You set the boundaries of the earth, and you made both summer and winter. See how these enemies insult you, Lord. A foolish nation has dishonored your name. Don't let these wild beasts destroy your turtle doves. Don't forget your suffering people forever. Remember your covenant promises, for the land is full of darkness and violence. Don't let the downtrodden be humiliated again. Instead, let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how these fools insult you all day long. Don't overlook what your enemies have said or their growing uproar. Proverbs 12:11. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. And that concludes our reading time today. Let's see what we have in the companion today for our readings here. All right. In Deuteronomy 22:5, does Deuteronomy 22:5 mean that women cannot wear pants? This verse commands men and women not to reverse their sexual roles. It is not a statement about clothing styles. Today, role rejections are common. There are men who want to become women and women who want to become men. It's not the clothing style that offends God, but using the style to act out a different sex role. God had a purpose in making us uniquely male and female. Very applicable today. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 30. Why did God include all these laws about sexual sins? Instructions about sexual behavior would have been vital for 3 million people on a 40-year camping trip, but they would be equally important when they entered the Promised Land and settled down. Paul in Colossians 3, 5 through 8 recognizes the importance of strong rules about sex for believers. Sins involving sex are not innocent dabblings in forbidden pleasures, as is so often portrayed, but powerful destroyers of relationships. They confuse and tear down the climate of respect, trust, and credibility, so essential for solid marriages and secure children. All right, in Luke 9:50 and 11:23, why did Jesus say, quote, "He that is not against us is for us," and later say the opposite, "He that is not with me is against me"? The explanation is that both statements are true when the context is understood. In Luke 9:50, Jesus refers to those who are for him, but who are not openly associated with the disciples. They are not opponents of Jesus, but believers who seek to serve him through faith and prayer. In Luke 11:23, Jesus refers to those who are not his followers in any true sense and thus are against him. And in Luke 10:52, who was a Samaritan? After Assyria invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and resettled it with its own people in 2 Kings 17:24 through 41, the mixed race that developed became known as the Samaritans. Quote, purebred Jews hated those, quote, half-breeds, and the Samaritans in turn hated the Jews. So many tensions arose between the two peoples that Jewish travelers between Galilee and southern Judea often walked around rather than through Samaritan territory, even though this lengthened their trip considerably. Jesus held no such prejudices, and he sent messengers ahead to get things ready in a Samaritan village, but the village refused to welcome these Jewish travelers. And our psalm today, over in the study Bible here, the theme is a plea for God to help his people defend his cause and remember his promises. When we feel devastated or forgotten, we can ask God for help, knowing that he hears. And the author is Asaph. And in verses 4 through 8, when enemy armies defeated Israel, they sacked and burned Jerusalem, trying to wipe out every trace of God. This has often been the response of people who hate God. Today, talk of God has largely been removed from traditions in public life and particularly from subjects taught in schools. Do what you can to maintain a Christian influence, but don't become discouraged when others appear to make great strides in eliminating all traces of God. They cannot eliminate his presence among believers. No, they cannot. And so we just need to remember that. There's a lot of things that we read about today that are still applicable today. And we can clearly see that when we read it or when we hear it. And it's then our decision with that information, with the truth of God, with God's word, to live our lives. And we want to choose to live in a way that that pleases God. And so he makes it very clear, has always made it very clear, of what he hates, what he dislikes, what he is disgusted by, what he is offended by. It's always been very clear. And so, you know, if there's anything in our lives that we need to look at, that we need to repent and turn from and ask for God's forgiveness, we can absolutely, absolutely do that and be forgiven just as if we have never sinned before. And so what a gracious God we have, what a merciful God we have. And we have a God that is a warrior and that also has anger, especially toward sin that he does not like. And so it's just very clear, and we have the choice and the opportunity to please God and to live in the way that he has called us to. And we can do that. and he sent us Jesus, and we have been saved. Praise the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. All right, let's go ahead and end with our prayer today. Father, we just thank you for always being so clear with us on just who you are and what upsets you, makes you angry, what you do not like, what you hate. Father, we just thank you for being just so clear with us. And we also know that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short, and we all deserve your judgment and wrath. We absolutely know that. And we just thank you for always planning on sending us your very Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, to wash us clean and purify us so that we can be made holy once again, and that we can come straight to you and be in your presence. And Jesus, we thank you for praying for us and advocating for us at the right hand of God. We know that you are our high priest, and we can come to you any time. And we just thank you. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. We pray that we can choose to live a life that pleases you, Father. And we say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that concludes our episode for today. Thank you so much for being here. I look forward to being with you in the next episode. Take care.